And over 25 years ago, maybe closer to 27 years, we went down to the town of Tavistock in the south of England. And we went there as a request was made to come and hold a gospel mission. That mission was the beginning of Tavistock Free Presbyterian Church. Reverend Hillis Fleming and myself went down, and the students of our Bible college came over to conduct that mission, do the outreach work. And I do remember standing in Tavistock just beside the town hall, and one of the students, actually Jackson, sang this hymn. We were new to the town, we were new to the area, and good to see some of his family members in tonight, and maybe a niece that is here for the very first time. But I can remember those passing by, my wife will remember it too, people just stood and they listened to the gospel being sung in this marvellous hymn. And that made a great impression upon my heart away back then. Sadly, England has declined more and more spiritually. And we returned, it was during my time in Ballymoney, we returned to Tavistock to do outreach work with a group of young people. And I must say, we felt the hardness of that town. And the literature that we were giving out, the gospel tracts and so forth, people just didn't really want to know how we need to pray for reformation and revival in the nation again. Returning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. The theme these Sunday nights, of course, is the day of the cross. We're thinking about characters that we meet with in and around the time when Jesus Christ was crucified for our sin. We've been thinking these Sunday nights of Pontius Pilate, and we come to the final message tonight in this particular character. And we're going to think about Pontius Pilate trying to get Jesus of his hands. And maybe there's somebody here tonight and you've been trying just to do that. You just don't really want to make a decision about the Son of God. And every time you hear the gospel, you wash your hands of the Lord, and you try to get rid of the Lord, and you don't want to decide one way or another. Well, we find that in this case, in this day, that Pontius Pilate meets with the Savior. And he tried to get Jesus of his hands in a number of ways. And we're going to look at this tonight. So we will be reading now from Matthew 27 and also looking at some words in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John as we bring the message together. Verse 1 of chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Jesus said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? But I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Ending the reading in verse 26, trusting as always that the Lord will take his word, bless it to your heart, bless it to our souls tonight, and use it for his glory. We'll bow together just for a moment, please, in prayer. Lord, as we read thy word, we're conscious that this is not just some textbook. It is not some novel that has been written by man. It is God's word. The infallible, inerrant, unchanging and unchangeable word that God has given. We thank thee for the record of divine truth. We thank thee for the history that is recorded accurately by divine inspiration that we hold in our hands this night. We pray as we look again at the character Pontius Pilate that the Lord will teach us those things that we need to know for this hour. Shut us in with thyself. Speak to our hearts. Speak especially to those who know not the Lord as their Savior. May this indeed be a turning point in their life when they come to trust him and venture all upon him and his atoning sacrifice and get right with God and prepare for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trying to get Jesus off his hands. And we have in verse 24, Pontius Pilate washing his hands before the multitude. I want you to think about that tonight. Jesus Christ is dragged before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. He is accused of many things. The accusations that were brought against him are examined. And Pontius Pilate exclaims, "I find no fault in this man." From the moment that Pilate met Jesus Christ, he tried to wash his hands of him. He didn't want to make a decision about God's Son. He was in a quandary. He didn't want to condemn him, nor did he want to fall out with the Jews. The Romans controlled the Jewish province at this time. They were severe in their demands and taxations. Pilate, we are told, was triply severe in his control and brutality. He was a tyrant. So harsh was he that some influential Jews traveled to the city of Rome in order to persuade Caesar to have Pilate recalled and to have some other man who was kinder and more humane put in charge of the Jews in Jerusalem. Pilate had the ability to make the right decision on this occasion. You remember when Jesus stood before him, he said, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" And so Pilate could, on a human level, make a decision concerning Christ. He had a decision to make. The most important decision of his life. Before him stood the sinless Christ. The one who is without sin, who knew no sin, who could do no sin. And all that was just and honest, true and sensible, said to the conscience of Pilate, "Release him. He's the sinless Christ." Before him stood the Son of God. That's who. He had insight and knowledge of this. You remember the record given to us in the Gospel of John in chapter 19. And verse 7 onwards, where it says, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. And so Pilate had some kind of insight as to who this person was standing before him. The sinless Christ, the Son of God, the Sovereign King. Pilate asked the question, Art thou the King of the Jews? Never forget that over the head of Jesus upon the cross, Pilate put the title in Hebrew, Latin and Greek so that all could read it, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when the Pharisees insisted that it was changed, Pilate said sternly, What I have written, I have written. He was convinced that Jesus was the King of the Jews. Before him stood the seeking Savior. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord Jesus, through his ministry, had sought to do just that. Before him stood the saving Redeemer, the only one who could save Pontius Pilate from his sin, the one who was able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God. This is who stood before Pontius Pilate. This is the person that Pilate had to make a decision about. He had to give a verdict. He had to release him or condemn him. But Pilate wanted to remain neutral. He wanted to sit on the fence. But he soon discovered that that could not be done. The tide of events brought Christ back again and again to the judgment seat of Pilate. And Pilate is faced with the inevitable Christ. Unconverted people still are faced with the same Savior. It is he with whom they have to do. It is he before whom they will stand one day. It is he unto whom they will give an account. And they must make a decision. And they will. Every time you sit in a gospel meeting, you make a decision about Christ. Every time you hear a gospel message, you make a decision. Every time you are invited to seek the Lord, you make a decision. Every time an appeal is made at the end of a service, when a preacher will urge you to seek the Lord, you make a decision. Every time the Holy Spirit speaks in your heart and strives with your soul, you make a decision. Every time a Christian friend urges you to come to the Savior, you make a decision. You want to be neutral, some of you in this meeting. You want to remain neither for nor against, but you will soon discover, just like Pontius Pilate, that you must do something with Jesus Christ. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate asked. Tonight you will try to avoid making a decision. You will attempt to evade the issue. You will stay away from choosing Christ as your Savior if you can. But I want to tell you, you will decide one way or another. And so I want to look this evening at how Pilate attempted to get rid of Jesus. How he attempted to wash his hands of the Lord. The first thing that he did, we read about in the Gospel of John. So I want you to turn just for a few moments to the 18th chapter of John. And I want you to look there at verse 29. The first thing that he did was to palm him off unto the Jews. John's Gospel 18, verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them, that's unto the Jews, and he said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. The Jews had one object. They had one unbending ambition. The murder of Jesus Christ. Jealous of his popularity and hatred towards his claim to deity, they resolved to kill him. And they had no power, of course, over the issue of life and death. Rome was in occupation. They had invaded the land of Israel. They were in control of affairs. That's why they came to Pilate in the first place. So Pilate tells them, "You take Jesus and you judge him according to your law." This certainly indicates to me the desire that Pilate had to have nothing to do with this case before him. From the very start, it's evident that he wished not to get involved in this affair and to avoid condemning the Lord. How this feeling originated, I cannot tell. For really, Pilate was a ruthless man. He didn't care about people. He didn't care what people thought of him or decisions that he made. It seems to me that Pilate had a good deal of knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he claimed to be. The Savior had not ministered for 3 years in that area without being known in the palaces of rulers. The fame and the character of Jesus had reached the ears of Pilate long before this event, long before Jesus was brought before Pilate. It's hard to suppose that the mighty miracles of the Savior had not been discussed within the palace of the chief ruler in Judea. Surely Pilate would have known about the conversion of Nicodemus. Nicodemus had been saved over 3 years ago. I'm sure the news had reached his ear. This leading Pharisee in the city of Jerusalem had been converted, even though by and large he kept that a secret for a long time. Surely Pilate would have heard about the healing of the blind man that we read about in John chapter 9. That took place in Jerusalem. The man that was born blind. But one day he meets the Savior. And the Savior, you remember, makes clay of his spittle. And he anoints the eyes of the blind man and commands him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the Bible says when he did that, he came seeing. What a mighty miracle that was. The one that was born blind was made to see. Did not reach the ears of Pilate. Pilate would have heard about the raising of Lazarus. It wasn't far from the city of Jerusalem. It was walking distance there in the village of Bethany. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. When Jesus came to his tomb, his sister objected that the stone should be rolled away. But nevertheless, at the command of the Savior, the stone was taken away. 4 days he had lain in the tomb in the coldness of death. And Jesus Christ, with divine omnipotent authority, he cried, "Lazarus, come forth!" And there, from that tomb, came Lazarus, bound in his grave clothes. The raising of a dead man to life. It must have been the talk of the community. It must have got to the ears of Pontius Pilate. Surely Pilate would have heard about the triumphal ride of Jesus into Jerusalem. It had only taken place a few days beforehand. When the Lord came riding on an ass's colt, and the multitudes gathered, and they cut down branches and strawed them in the way, and they took off their outer garments and put them in the way, and they hailed him as a great king coming to their city. "Blessed is the king," they cried on that occasion. Surely, you would think at least the soldiers and the officers of Pilate's guard would have notified him about what had happened there in the city of Jerusalem that day. So Pilate knew there was something different about this man called Jesus Christ. Something special about him. Something unique. Something outstanding. Something that was indeed remarkable. And he didn't want to entangle himself in the affairs of the Savior. You know, wicked men are often very superstitious. And maybe that's what it was with Pontius Pilate. Pilate wanted the Jews to judge Christ. He wanted the whole responsibility to be upon their shoulders. "I would rather not trouble myself about this case. You take him, judge him according to your law." But the Jews had already decided that their law had condemned Jesus to death. And not having the authority to pass the death sentence, they bring Jesus to Pilate. They reminded the Roman governor that the power of execution was no longer in their hands. It belonged to him. And so this plan to get rid of Jesus, to palm him off under the Jews, failed. And failed miserably. But he had another plan. If you turn to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you will read here about a little incident that took place during the trial when Pontius Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod. So this is the second way in which he tried to get Jesus. He sends him to Herod. Luke chapter 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he heard, as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, a province to the north of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had lived there, and Pilate seized the opportunity to evade his responsibility by sending him over to Herod. When he heard that Herod was in town, he sent Jesus to him. Herod had previously been an enemy, but Pilate was willing to do anything to get rid of Jesus. He was willing to make friends with an old enemy in order to avoid the fateful question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Herod, of course, was another wicked man. Very often that's the case with power and position. He was sensual. He was worldly. He was the murderer of John the Baptist. He was a man living in adultery with his brother's wife. We might think, why would he ever want to meet with Jesus Christ? Why would he ever want to see him? They had absolutely nothing in common. But again, the fame of Christ in his preaching and his miracles had reached his ears. He hadn't forgotten John the Baptist, how that he murdered him. I'm sure his peace was often disturbed because the Bible says that he feared John. It's very strange that this ruler Herod had a respect for John the Baptist, the fiery preacher of the gospel. The Bible says that Herod did many things because of John the Baptist. He made changes in his life. And now another was risen up who was like John, who was even more faithful and bold in his preaching and condemnation of sin. He had probably heard about Jesus in his preaching and in his miracles through his steward, Chuza, who was the wife of Joanna, a disciple of Christ. And no doubt curiosity stirred his heart, and he wanted to meet Jesus. Herod thought that Jesus was a kind of performer or magician, and so he asked him to perform a few miracles to entertain him. Herod failed to see who Jesus was. Didn't recognize him. Didn't know that he was God's son. Didn't know that he was the savior of men. How sad that is. He saw him as a foolish, fanatical person. A person to be mocked and ridiculed. Not to be worshipped and respected and feared. He questioned him in many words. But Jesus said nothing. Oh, the silence of the Son of God as he stands before these rulers. Herod made sport of him. He allowed the Jews to accuse him and to slander him. And then what did he do? He sent him right back to Pilate. Pilate could not get rid of Jesus so easily. Tried to palm him off to the Jews. Sent him over to Herod. But there was a third thing that he did. Luke chapter 23, verse 16. He suggested that he would whip him and then set him free. He says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate sees nothing worthy of death in Jesus Christ. If you look there at the previous two verses, verses 14 and 15. Ye have brought this man unto me, says Pilate, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and know nothing worthy of death is done unto him. The Roman and the Galilean governors were both of one mind in this. They agreed that in their judgment of pronouncing Jesus not guilty of the charges that were laid against him. And so Pilate says here in this 16th verse, I will therefore chastise him and release him. This means to chastise by scourging. Now the Jews knew how cruel and excruciating scourging was. A frightful punishment. We can hardly imagine what this entailed. It was a severe punishment by lashing. The Romans used a whip of cords made all the more painful by attaching pieces of lead, brass, or small sharp-pointed stones to the lashes. The victim was stripped to the waist and bound in a stooping position with his hands tied behind his back. The suffering under the lash was intense. The body was frightfully lacerated. Some even died under scourging. And Pilate hoped that such a punishment would be enough. He thought within himself that this terrible flogging might satisfy the bloodthirst of the Jews, or maybe arouse even their pity and soften their hearts. But no, it whetted their fury for his death, and they cried out the more, away with him, crucify him. And so still, there he is, standing before Pilate. He couldn't get rid of Jesus, though he tried. And then he tried to reason with the crowd. In the fourth place, as he seeks to get rid of the Lord, as he seeks to evade his responsibility. In the Gospel of Matthew 27, and verses 22 and 23, Pilate says to the audience of Jews, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Pilate heard the case. He judged the matter. He scrutinized the allegations. He pondered the accusations. He considered the slanders. But inwardly, he was satisfied and convinced that Jesus Christ was innocent and certainly had done nothing worthy of death. He knew that they had delivered him out of envy. The Bible tells us that. And so he reasons with the crowd. Why? Why do you want him to die? What evil has he done? Why should the Jews hate him so? You know, Jesus was not a robber. He was not a murderer. He was not a blasphemer of God. He was not a reviler of the prophets. His life was one of love. That's so evident when you read the New Testament. The Bible says he went about doing good. It's one of the little phrases that it is used in the New Testament to describe the whole ministry of Christ. For that 3.5 year period, Jesus went about doing good. That's what he did to others. He did them good. But still they're crying out, away with him, crucify him. Indeed, when though Pilate tried to reason with them, he couldn't shirk his responsibility, and Jesus is still standing before him. So what does he do now? In the fifth place, he gave the people a choice. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 39 and 40, the last two verses of the chapter. "Ye have a custom," says Pilate, "that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This was a custom, the Bible says. Every time the Passover came about, a prisoner would be released from jail. So Pilate had a plan. He selected the most wicked man in prison, a murderer by the name of Barabbas, a notorious criminal. Pilate evidently reasoned that though the chief priests wanted Jesus killed, that the mass of the people would rather have Jesus pardoned and released than Barabbas the killer to be turned loose onto the streets again. Perhaps the people who had seen the miracles of the Lord, had heard his preaching and felt his love, would by popular clamor overrule the proud Pharisees, and Jesus could be released without any blame being laid to Pilate. And so he asked the question, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And to his shocked surprise, the people cried out, "Barabbas! Barabbas!" Pilate could not escape the Lord Jesus. He could not avoid the issue. It stared him straight in the eyes. He must decide. And so must you. So must you. Finally, he takes the basin of water that we read about there in Matthew 27 and 24. When he saw that he could reveal nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Pilate called for a basin of water. He walked out before the crowd that day. And as he washed his hands in that water, he makes this statement, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Pilate washed his hands. But does any sensible person believe that he thereby avoided any responsibility for the death of Jesus? He washed his hands in an historic display of his neutrality. And yet history judges that Pilate's hands nailed Christ to the cross. He was responsible. And my friends, the scripture makes up plain. In Matthew 27 and verse 26, the Bible says, "He released Barabbas unto them. And when he scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." In Luke chapter 23 and verses 24 and 25, it says, "They were instant with loud voices requiring that Jesus might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." There is a book that has been written. It's a fictional book, but it's called Letters from Hell. And in that book, Pilate is represented in a lost world of hell bending over a stream of water. And there's no such thing, of course. There's no streams, no rivers, no lakes, no seas of water in hell. The Bible tells us it's fire and brimstone. The lake of fire indeed. But nonetheless, in this book, the picture is given, this analogy of Pilate bending over the stream of water, and he's washing his hands. And as he does so and dips his hands into
touches them on the shoulder and says, "Well, they'll never be clean." With a shriek of agony that rang through the caverns of the damned, he cried, "Oh, will they never be clean?
No, no, they'll never be clean." Poor Pilate, the blood of Jesus Christ has been upon his hands for 1900 years and more. There in a lost eternity. He had his chance that day in Jerusalem. And Jesus stood before him to make the right decision. There were many cries sounding in the ears of Pilate that day. On the one side, the Jews, popularity, Caesar, his job, friends, Satan himself. On the other side, decency, truth, justice. His wife who sent a message to him. His conscience. Everything that was right. The Holy Spirit. Reason. And he listened to the wrong voice and he made the wrong choice. And he rejected the Lord and handed him over to die. There's many voices in your ear tonight. There is on one hand the clamor of all those people and the things that would keep you away from the Savior. Sinful companions. Unconverted family. Worldly pleasure. The lust of the flesh. Money and wealth. Unbelief. The devil himself. All trying to stop you from getting to Christ the Redeemer. On the other hand, there is the shout of all that would urge you to seek Christ. God himself. It's not as well that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The voice of the preacher. Oh, how often we've urged you to seek the Lord while he may be found. The Holy Spirit who works and strives in the hearts of men. Christian friends and family members. The prayers of the saints. The love of Christ, the bleeding sacrifice of the cross, all that is just and all that is true, my friend, crying out to you to be reconciled to God and to come to Christ, to make sure you do the right thing. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to try and evade the issue? Neglect your responsibility? Wash your hands like Pilate did. You will make a decision. You cannot go through the doors of this church tonight without having made a decision in your heart. Maybe you're trying to get Jesus off your hands. You come to these meetings, some of you, faithfully. Every week, in fact. Has to be said even more faithfully than some of the Lord's people. And you take your place in the house of God, and week by week you sit and you listen to the gospel. And you hear about the love of Christ, and you listen to messages on the suffering Savior and the agony of the cross, and you've been brought near. But you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. And there have been times when you've felt the operation of the Holy Spirit upon your soul. Occasions when you've been moved and melted inwardly as you've listened to the gospel. You've almost been persuaded to be a child of God. You've almost taken that step that brought you into Christ. But you've tried to sit on the fence. You've tried to be neither for nor against Christ. You've been putting it off and delaying this matter and halting between two opinions. You've been shunning your responsibility. You've been evading the question. You've attempted to wash your hands. But my friend, you cannot be neutral in this matter. You can't take a middle road. Do you not know if you don't accept him, you reject him? God's salvation is a gift. If a gift is held out to you and you just simply ignore it, you've rejected that gift. Unless you've reached out and taken it. And it's the same with God's salvation. When you don't receive him, you refuse him. When you refuse to answer his call, You turn away from a speaking voice and you fail to open the door of your heart. The Savior says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's knocking tonight. He's knocked many times before. If you don't answer the call, if you don't open the door, you've ignored it. You've shunned it. You've refused him. When he comes to you with an invitation, offering his love, desiring to save you, you just walk away. My friends, when you do that, you've made your decision. That's why I say you cannot leave the church building tonight without making a decision, either for or against Christ. Don't be like Pontius Pilate. Think of all the voices that cried in his ear that day. He listened to the wrong voice, and he's lost forever. Do the right thing. Come to trust him. Believe in him. And know his salvation. And know it tonight. Let's pray.